Father, as always, I thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and understanding to the simple. Now, send that fire today into our hearts, O God. Ignite and help us, Lord, keep the flame alive. Rekindle that flame. Ignite that fire. Thank you, Jesus. Give you the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me remind us that when we started this daily platform, 1st of October, one of the scriptures that the Lord gave us, and I'm going to read it here right now, was Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And there was a commandment that the fire must be burning, and we must not allow it to go out. We must bring the wood upon the altar every morning. Leviticus 6 and 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat of the prince of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Hallelujah. Well, you know, let me lay that out right there before we get into this lesson. The fire shall never go out. Well, what happens if it does go out? Well, if it goes out, then you got to crank it up. You got to ignite that fire again and rekindle the flame. So that's what this Ignite series, which is really part of the goal is for us to mobilize to evangelize. That's the goal. But we can't do it until we ourselves are revived. We can't. What's coming and starting now, we really can't get into it fully until we are on fire. You know, and this is a fire that must not be put out. This is not the fire. We've been on fire before, but the fire has been put out due to whatever reasons. Well, you know, we can't let that fire go out. We can't let that fire die down. Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 12 and verse 49, I am come to send and ignite a fire, hallelujah, upon the earth. Now, that fire was even introduced to us by John the Baptist. He said in the book of Matthew chapter 3, talking about his own baptism and the baptism of Christ, drawing a parallel in verse 11, he said, look, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The fire portion is what's missing many times. The Holy Ghost part, you know, yes, but the fire, this must go together. We have to have that fire ignited in us again. Praise the Lord. Well, let me talk briefly about the fire. The very presence of God many times in the scriptures was depicted as fire. The very presence of God is depicted as fire. We see in the book of Revelation chapter 4. And let's take a look at verse 5. Talking about the very presence of God. What does it look like? Well, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You know, now it's nothing cold or lukewarm about God at all. He's always on fire. Yeah, Jesus didn't appreciate people who were cold or even lukewarm. Didn't appreciate it at all. You know, he told the church in Laodicea, you know, I don't appreciate the fact that you are lukewarm. You know, if you are cold, we know you are cold. If you are hot, we know you are hot. But I would that you were either cold or hot. I mean, no, but this lukewarm in the middle kind of thing, I will spew it out of my mouth. It's tasteless, he said. I know thy works. Revelation 3 and verse 15. That thou art neither cold nor hot. This is exactly where we are right now. You are not cold because you love the Lord. But you're not exactly hot either. So we're kind of in the middle, you know. And so Jesus said, look, you know, I want you to get away from this lukewarmness. He called it lukewarmness. You know, and because you are lukewarm, he said, look, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And there are many reasons why we are lukewarm. We covered some of them yesterday. I will cover some more today. Lukewarmness can come because of a posture of pursuing after goods. He said, look, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. So this church, their focus was on material things, being rich, being increased with goods, you know, and so on. But they did not know that spiritually speaking, they were wretched, you know. They were miserable, poor, blind, and naked even. Jesus said, I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Hallelujah. You know, the real substance of God is purified by fire. Now, everything about God is like that, you know. In the book of Exodus chapter 24, let's just look at some of the various appearances of God around fire. You know, let's start at Exodus chapter 3. You know, when he appeared to Moses, there was a burning bush. The bush was on fire, but it wasn't the kind of fire that would consume the bush. It was a kind of fire that literally, you know, ignited the bush, but the bush was not consumed. So you know that story in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. And we see also in Exodus chapter 24, you know, let's look at the depiction of the glory of God when the mount was altogether on fire. You know, he says that in Exodus 24 and verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord, that's Exodus 24 and 17, was like devouring fire, hallelujah, on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, there was nothing cold or lukewarm about the presence and appearances of God at all. It was always, it seemed like, always on fire, hallelujah, you know. And in fact, when John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, you know, I mean, this was a different kind of appearance that he experienced from the Lord. He used to hang around with the Lord, you know, Gina and everything and all of that. You know, this time around, my goodness, you know, when he appeared unto him and he looked at him, in fact, he was like burning coals of fire. You know, he said, look, I saw someone in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Hallelujah. And he was like unto the Son of Man. He was clothed with a garment down to the foot, God with the paps. And in verse 14 of Revelation 1, he said his ears were like a wool and white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. I mean, everything about him was like fire burning and so forth. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 38. I just want to show us for some of the, you know, dramatic appearances of God in fire, like, before we get into, how we apply this to our lives. Praise the Lord. So let's take a quick look at Exodus chapter 40 and verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day. Hallelujah. And the fire was on it by night in the sight of all of the children of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, it wasn't anything that was hidden. They saw the fire. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 2. The dramatic appearances of God was always like in fire. He was always, you might want to say, fired up. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins, even downward, fire. And from his loins, even upward, the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. It's always wrapped in fire. Even in Daniel chapter 7, let's take a look at verse 9. See what he saw. He said, "While I beheld, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." This was the kind of thing that Elijah was, familiar with. He was familiar with the fiery presence of the Lord. And in fact, the heaven had to send those chariots of fire to come get him when it was time for him to go, because he was used to being in that, around fire. He was always on fire. He could go up against 400 prophets of Baal and another 450 of the groove and whatever. And it didn't matter to him anything. He can call down fire from heaven. He's already been around that fire. He knew, that God was a God of fire. That God that answered by fire. Let him be God. Now, he was a man that could do that, because he experienced and walked in that fire all the time. Hallelujah. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. God is the fire in our lives. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her, a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Now, that's the church. We know it's talking about Zion, but that's the church for us. God will be a wall of fire round about, and a glory in the midst of her. And so we see, everything about the Lord, fire. Now, even naturally, if you think of fire, what does fire look like naturally? Or what is it used for? Well, there are many things. Fire, it can be used for igniting. It can be used for providing energy. It can be used for many things, for heat, for warmth. It's also a fuel, used for, keeping things hot. You can actually even use fire. People who go camping, they use fire around them to keep the wild animals away from them. As a matter of fact, the Lord used the pillar of fire to separate the charging chariots of Pharaoh from the children of Israel. I mean, so this fire, you know, has many purposes. And in fact, you know, we put a kerosene lamp and crank up the fire, you know, to give light sometimes, you know, in the rural places of Africa, back in Nigeria. I grew up around that stuff, you know. So fire can be used for so many different things. Now, let's read one more before I go further. Exodus chapter 19. Let's read verses 18 and to 21. And Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke. Exodus 19 and verse 18. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. See, whole mountain quaked greatly. And there was fire everywhere. Well, we want to talk about spiritual fire today. A fire that can energize the cold spirit or the passive spirit. You know, sometimes when people are cold, then they are gone. But, you know, the one that's more subtle is when we are lukewarm. You know, we have, you know, the motions. It looks like we love the Lord and everything. But we're not exactly on fire. We're just, you know, halfway in between, you know, and so on. Now, God demands this kind of, I mean, what he wants is fire that will be burning all the time. You know, we're going to talk about the fuel, you know, for the fire. And we're going to talk about some lukewarmness and backsliding attitude. We talked about some of them yesterday. I'm going to call out a few more today and where it eventually leads to, you know. So some of the things that can help us to get back on fire, you know, definitely reading the word. There's no question about that. But prayer and fasting. People who don't like to pray or like to fast, you know, at best, you know, you might be lukewarm. You know, fire of the Lord is fueled by fasting. In fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 17, the disciples struggled with casting out, you know, an evil spirit from a young boy. And the father said to Jesus, I brought this to your disciples, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, oh, faithless generation, how long will I be with you? You know, the whole time that Jesus was defending them for not fasting, you know, they were happy. But they challenged Jesus. You know, disciples of Moses and all these disciples of John, all these ones, they fast all the time. But your disciples, they're always eating. They're not fasting. And Jesus said, well, they can't fast because they are the children of the bride chamber and the bridegroom is with them. They can't fast as long as the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Well, you know, they were happy to not be fasting, you know, but when the, you know, rubber met the road, so to speak, they couldn't do it. And they said, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, well, number one, because of your unbelief. But number two, this kind cannot go out except by prayer and fasting. Well, your unbelief can be helped too when you fast. If you read in between the lines for that one verse. You know, so, you know, some of the things that we're talking in this series of evangelism is also witnessing and soul winning. It's going to be, you know, where we are leading and heading towards in this Ignite series, which we started yesterday. First of all, revival for us in our souls and so forth. And then evangelism. When we are fully revived, then we can evangelize. You know, there are several signs of lukewarmness besides the ones that I called out yesterday in the book of Joel, you know, chapter 1 and verse 2. 12. You know, we are told that, you know, when we lose our joy, then that's a sign, you know, of, you know, lukewarmness, basically. The vine is dried up. The fig tree languishes, and the pomegranate tree as well. The palm tree also, the apple trees, even all the trees in the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Well, I say also from the sons of God. And the joy that is withered away, the joy of being in his presence and worshiping him, the joy of witnessing and all these things that bring joy and soul winning, it's withered away. And we need to get that joy back. Materialism has replaced the joy of the Lord. As a matter of fact, people look at materialism these days as though, I mean, the more material things you have, you know, people think that, you know, that kind of, you know, gain is advantage. But that's not from the Lord. It doesn't mean anything. The Lord will bless you, bless unbelievers the same way. Doesn't really matter. That's not the thing that counts in this lesson that we're talking about. But materialism that we saw in Revelation chapter 3, you know, where Jesus was calling out that Laodicean church, that's one of the things that we draw our hearts away from the Lord, you know. Now, yesterday I was talking about some things like, you know, when you are in a service and a 1 hour service looks like too long, looks like a 5 hour service, feels like that, then it means that you need revival. Well, let me tell you also that when the preaching of righteousness and sound doctrine and things like that, when you talk about evangelism, you talk about soul winning, you talk about witnessing, you talk about, you know, some of these things, sound doctrine. You know, when a person can't endure that, well, you know, they are in that lukewarm spirit already and they need revival. You know, if the only sermons that excite us are the ones that talk about our physical and material prosperity, the sermons of sound doctrine that prune us, if that doesn't excite you or that grieves you, then we've got a problem. You know, the problem is lukewarmness. And, you know, especially if the preaching of righteousness makes you uncomfortable. You know, I know I've seen people that are uncomfortable when you preach sound doctrine and you preach against unrighteousness. People are uncomfortable. You know, some people say, oh, you are judging, you are doing this, you are doing that. You know, we're not talking about judging individuals. We got to give them open arms to come into the kingdom, but we got to judge the unrighteousness and we got to judge the sin. Let's not confuse those two things, you know. So, you know, but when that makes people uncomfortable and we would rather condone sin and so forth like that, when we have no passion for souls, when we would rather be friends of the world, then, you know, we are on the verge to apostasy if we're not careful. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. You know, that's the world system. Neither the things that are in the world. You know, because all the things that are in the world, you know, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, these things are not of the Father, but of the world. And if any man loves the world, he is not with the Father. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You know, basically the scripture tells us these things, you know, and Jesus himself, he never prayed for the world. You know, he said, I pray not for the world. That powerful prayer in John chapter 17. You know, I don't pray for the world, you know. So if you want to be doing friendship or making friendship with the world, that's enmity with God. And Jesus himself did not pray for the world. You can't save the devil. You know, that's news for some people who always praying for the world. The world means the world system. We're not talking about the souls that are trapped that still need to come out. Those ones we must pray for. But we can't pray for this world system. It's not going to work. Jesus himself didn't do it. You know, so, you know, these things are what causes, you know, the fire of God to be drained from us. James chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I mean, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I mean, how much more plainer can you say that? Friendship with the world, ladies and gentlemen, is enmity with God. If you want to support the things that the world is doing, then you become an enemy of God. You know, there are some people that want to support all these gay rights and so forth like that. You know, I don't know where they get their own gospel from. You know, we love those people. We want them to come into the Lord, but they must repent and they must change their ways. But if you want to support that, you want to support all of that, then you become an enemy of God. It's pure and simple. Let me call it out on this platform. You know, so, and that's the reason why the handwriting is on the wall, not only against this country, which is beloved of God, just like Israel was. This country is beloved of God. It's the United States of America. You know, in fact, Jesus said, look, I'll take the kingdom of God from you and give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Well, the United States brought forth the fruits and it was given to them. But unfortunately, you know, they turned their backs against the Lord. The same way the handwriting is also on the wall against that church. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, you say against the church. Why? Absolutely. You know, because the church has begun to be, you know, started backsliding, you know, both individually and corporately, backsliding, going into lukewarmness, becoming friends with the world and, you know, condoning all the things that God hates, you know, and so on and so forth. So that's why in Ezekiel chapter 9, he said, let the judgment begin from my house. You know, when the Lord is ready to clean house and, you know, those, you know, powerful angels that have those swords, they are standing ready. Yeah, there's been a little cleaning here and there, but more is coming. You know, so if you read the story in Ezekiel chapter 9, we're told of the, you know, writer's inkhorn, the man that had the inkhorn writer and those that had the destroying weapon in their hands. And the man that had the, you know, writer's inkhorn was told to go through the city, set a mark on those who are sighing and crying for the abominations of the land. That's Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 4. And then he said to the others, go after him through the city and smite. Don't let your eyes spare anything. Don't spare anything. Slay utterly the young, the old, the maidens, the children, the women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 6. You know, and then he said, Jesus said, look, my fan is in my hand and I will thoroughly purge my floor. So the purging is coming, you know, and is starting now. And there is a pruning for those of us who are the children of the Lord. We must be pruned. The pruning is what we are talking about here in this series. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And my Father is the husbandman. That's the vine dresser. You know, and every branch in me. And notice, ladies and gentlemen, these were branches that were already in him. These were not just some wild tree to our branches that were already in him. Every branch in me, this branch was already in him, that beareth not fruit. And we're going to be talking about the fruit of evangelism and soul winning. There's other fruits also, like the fruit of the Spirit. For our life is not producing those things. But in this series, I'm going to focus on both, you know, and the fire that we need to actually get souls into the kingdom. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purges it so that it may bring forth even more fruit, which is what these lessons are supposed to do. Now, he said, you must abide in me, because if a man abide not in me, verse 6 of John chapter 15, then he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now, this was a man that was initially in him, but then he did not stay in him. You know, and so this throws away the doctrine of, you know, the hyper grace, once saved, forever saved, all that stuff. You know, if you don't abide in him, you will be cast forth as a branch. So we got to abide in him. Now, but if you abide in me, you know, then he says you will ask whatever you will and it will be done unto you. So, ladies and gentlemen, yesterday we talked about awaken from sleep. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. We talked about that, you know, and there is a call to evangelism, but we need that fire. We need that fire to be ignited in our hearts again. You know, in the book of Joel chapter 1, let's read verses 1 to 8 of Joel chapter 1. We're going to see the call, you know, that is out there for us. And we are also making, you know, this call right now. You know, he says, look, lament like a virgin that is guarded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. You know. And that's one thing, wailing and lamenting and crying out for God. That's something that is, you know, foreign to many people these days. You know, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. We're not seeing things like we used to see. You know, he said, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, let them mourn because the field is wasted. The land mourneth, the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. There's no revival. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, ye wine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. You know, we're not getting souls saved. We're not seeing the elect, you know, stirred up. We're not seeing the work of, you know, perfection as should be. You know, we're just consumed with the things of the world. Well, the vine is dried up. The fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field. Because joy is withered from the sons of God. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Well, those of us that say we are ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. Hallelujah. And he said, because the wheat meat offering, because there is no revival. So we need to come. We need to sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. You know, sometimes when we even call a fast, most people just ignore it. You know, just people don't care about these things anymore. Well, assemble, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. You know, this is the way for revival, folks. You can't do it any other way. And as a matter of fact, you know, these virtual platforms, they cannot replace, you know, the gathering together of the saints on the ground and praying and crying out for God. You know, you can't do it. Even though you may feel the fire, like this, because I know this room is on fire today. It's not the same like when you are in a building and you see the fire and you see the cloud. And a priest cannot even stand to minister because of the glory cloud and the fire of God. You can't do it. You cannot replace. And some people that have turned their backs against their local assemblies just because we have platforms like this, you know, people, you know, say, oh, we are hurt. We don't want to go to church. You know, we hate the church. I've even talked to people. Some people say, well, I hate the church, but I'm a believer. What kind of stuff is that? You know, now, well, there may be reasons, there may be good reason why they do that. And that's why we talked about offenses and so on 2 days ago. You know, those who are offended and those who are the offenders, you know, they're both likewise to blame. You know, so we must clean all that up and forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. Now, these coming together, proclaiming a fast and so forth, we can do some of it virtually here, but, you know, we ask that people go to their local churches and, you know, start a fire, you know, and you start a fire and you kindle, the one person kindle the other person kindle the other. The next thing you know, everybody's on fire. That community will literally be on fire. Yeah. So, and here is the thing too. When you are coming into, well, a room such as this, an ignite room, or you're going to your local church, and if you are cold, see what, here's what happens. You know, consider someone that has to take a battery, a fully charged battery. You know, maybe there's one person, maybe it's the speaker, or the minister, or the preacher, or the pastor, I don't know, whoever it is, their battery is fully charged. But here comes 40 people with flat and dead batteries. And they have to charge those dead batteries with their own single battery. By the time it's finished, he himself will be flat. That battery will be run down. You can't use one battery to charge 40, 50, 100 batteries. You know, you yourself will be drained and flat. But here's what happens. If each of those batteries came in there and they themselves were already ignited, then there's going to be sparks of fire everywhere. You know, when you those batteries touch each other, that will be an explosion of the Holy Ghost fire. But if the batteries were dead, and did you know that when you pour hot water and cold water and you mix them together, the cold always wins. Cold has a way of, you know, diminishing the hotness and bring the thing down to lukewarmness. And that's the thing that God hates. That's why I said the cold wins, because the end result is lukewarm, which thing God hates. You know, but there is a fire that God wants to ignite in our hearts. This is the kind of fire that will lick up the water. Hallelujah. It's not going to let any cold water do anything to it. This is the kind of fire that Elijah called from above. This fire would lick up the water. Didn't matter any. Drench. Build a drench around dig a drench around the thing. Fill it with water. Fill it again. Fill it again. The fire will lick up everything. And that's the fire from God. We need that fire in our hearts. Joel chapter 2. We read verses 15 before. But, you know, listen to this. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the Lord tremble. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, and there is a day of the Lord that's coming. Well, not quite the day of judgment yet, but a day of revival. You know, there's a fire that's going forth before the people. There's a flame that is burning. The land of the before them is like the Garden of Eden, but when they pass through, it leaves a desolate wilderness. I mean, these folks, I mean, I call Joel's army. and run like chariots on the top of mountains, leap, you know, like the noise of flame, of the fire that devoured the stubble. These are people strong and set in battle array. That's Joel chapter 2 and verse 5. Before their face, that's verse 6, the people shall be much pained, and so forth. They shall run like mighty men, climb the wall like men of war, march everyone on his ways. They will not even break their ranks. Now, the thing that God is doing now, when everybody gets fired up and we all get aligned, nobody will be breaking their ranks. This business of thrusting one another, jostling for position, that's not of God. You know, so they shall walk everyone in his path, and even when they fall on the sword, they shall not be wounded. But these big folks, they're on fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their own fire quenched the, you know, fire that was around them. You know, through faith, they quenched the violence of fire, because there was a fire inside of them that was bigger than the fire that was outside. Hallelujah. They run through and fro in the city, they climb up upon the walls, houses, enter in the windows. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, and all these things. The Lord will utter his voice before his army, for his camp is great, and so on and so forth. Therefore also now saith the Lord, this is the call for today, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting. You can't do it without fasting, folks. If you don't like to fast, that's a sign of lukewarmness right there. You know, that tells you you need revival, you know. And I called out yesterday that, you know, I suggested that people should fast. But I said, well, I'm not, you know, really calling out like a congregation. And I was thinking about that during the day. And Holy Spirit said, why did you say that? You know, I said, well, you know, I don't want to burden the people and so forth, you know. But look, it is good for us to fast, you know. Said you should have just told them to fast and to pray, you know. Don't give a way out and say, well, maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. So, you know, I stand corrected. Look, when we call for fasting and praying, it's not optional. You know, sometimes we try to make it optional because, you know, people are always complaining, you know, about it, or can't do it, so we make it optional. But no, that's not what it says. You know, blow the trumpet in Zion, verse 15. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. You can't do this, you know, virtually. You do this in a local assembly. We can try the best we can virtually, you know. But assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast, the bridegroom, let him come out of his chambers. The bride, let him come out of her closet. Let the ministers, the priests, the ministers of the Lord, let them weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should reign over them. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land. The Lord will stir himself up as a man waketh from sleep. He will be wrought as in the valley of Gibeon. He will bestir himself as in Mount Perazim to do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange acts. The Lord will do these things. But, you know, there must be a call to prayer and a call in our hearts back to the fire. So this Ignite series is back to the fire. And then we're going to talk about back to the Bible pattern of evangelism. You know, because this series is all about evangelism. But first, the Holy Spirit needed to get the offense out of our hearts, needed to get the lukewarmness out of there, get the fire back, so that we can do this thing the right way. The way we've been doing evangelism is not the right way. It's not the Bible way. You know, we've just been doing it with our own ideas, you know, but it's the Holy Ghost. He's the greatest evangelist. You know, Jesus said it himself. No man can come unto me except my Father draws him. He draws them by the gospel, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does the drawing. You know, I have seen the Holy Spirit evangelize without a word, you know, being said. That's because people were praying and fasting, and Holy Ghost begin to evangelize and begin to bring people in. Now, we must not be silent. I'm not saying that you don't verbalize. In fact, maybe tomorrow or the next day, I'm going to talk about the steps to the principles of real evangelism. I'll cover that in a subsequent lesson. But one of them is to verbalize the gospel. So, but, you know, but here I'm saying that, look, the power of the Holy Spirit, the fire that was promised us, is missing many times, even when we try to evangelize. You know, sometimes we just do it out of, I mean, I don't know. You say, well, you know, if I preach not the gospel, then woe is me, because necessity is laid upon me. And so we just preach the gospel like that. And there is no fire to bring results. Well, that's not how they preached the gospel in the early church. In fact, in the early church, the Bible says the people, you know, either they feared them, or they couldn't just join themselves, or, you know, they trembled at them, and the word of God increased daily. I mean, there were the thing was filled with signs and wonders and power of God, you know, word of knowledge, discernment, miracles on every side. That's how you preach the gospel. I mean, this powerless gospel is doing no good to anything or anybody or the kingdom. You know, when a strong man keeps his goods, you can't go there and take those goods out of his hands unless you be stronger than he. And for you to do it, you've got to be stronger than you bind him. And most of the time, we are not stronger. We are in Christ, but we don't demonstrate that strength. We go from a position of weakness. You go a position of weakness, you can't win any souls, you know. So, but when you go from a position of strength, a power of the Holy Spirit will be making people fall down. The Bible said in chains, they will come over and acknowledge that God is in you. You have the power of the Holy Ghost, and they have the fire that is working. So we got to get back to that fire. We got to get back to that place where we are on fire for God. Now, some of us have been there. And some of you have been there, and perhaps when you first, well, I don't know, the people that are coming to the Lord these days, there's so much lukewarmness. I don't even know if real fire is in the way that people get saved today. But those people that God saved in old times, they were on fire for God, because the gospel wasn't presented like, well, you know, I mean, the gospel of convenience that we preach these days wasn't presented. I mean, let me tell you another way that people preach the gospel these days. Some people just say, well, accept the Lord Jesus as your personal savior and you'll be saved and go to heaven. You know, that's a gospel of convenience. You know, that's not going to do anything. Nobody preached accept Jesus as your personal savior in the Bible. They didn't preach that. They preached that you must repent and you must be born again. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, what must we do, men and brethren? Jesus and Peter said, well, you've got to repent. If we're not preaching repentance this day and we're just telling them to accept Christ, you can't accept Christ on an unrepentant heart and still continue the same way. Just accept and everything's going to be cool. You know, some people will even say, just come up here, shake my hand, sign your name on some register here and everything will be cool. You know, and this gospel of accept the Lord, it gives the notion that all you got to do is just say yes. No, that's not all you got to do. First, you must repent. And without true repentance, in fact, believers must repent, unbelievers must repent, everybody must repent in order to have real revival. If there's no repentance, we're just telling people to accept. You know, you meet somebody and say, well, have you given your life to Christ? And, you know, say the prayer, and they say the prayer, and they say you're saved. What is that? They are not saved because they must repent. If you don't repent, you know, they will not be changed. The Bible says that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things must be passed away. And if they don't repent, those old things will not be passed away. They will still be. That's why the church is full today of unrepented and unregenerated folks. And there's a bunch of mixed multitude in the church because of the way that we bring them in. And we just tell them, you know, just, you know, come on in and everything. Yeah, come on in, but you must repent. Hallelujah. You know, so let's not forget the gospel of repentance. This is how the New Testament started out. First, the forerunner came, you know, and we know that the New Testament was established when Christ died. Because without the death of the testator, the thing is not valid. But the forerunner came and said, look, I indeed baptize you unto repentance. You know, that's what he was preaching. Preaching repentance. He said, look, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's even what Jesus told the disciples to go and preach. You know, but if today we don't preach repentance, we just tell the people to be saved, how are they going to be saved? Saved from what? They must repent of their sins. And we ourselves must repent of this lukewarmness. You know, we must repent. The proper way to preach, and I'm going to deal with that before this series is over. You know, the things that I have seen, I myself have been guilty of it, of just being influenced by this casual gospel. No, we shouldn't be worried about how many people say they are saved. We need to be worried about the quality, not the quantity of, you know, how many people give their names and we write down their names and so on. You know, we need people that will be saved, genuinely saved, on fire for God, because they repented. And how can they repent if you don't preach to them? So the preaching is valuable. What we are doing in preaching is a must, and we must do it. But we got to do it right. You know, and why do people need to be saved? But people that don't even know that they are sinners, how are they going to give their life to Christ? What does give your life to Christ mean when you are a sinner? You know, people must, if you look at the way they preach the gospel, and I'm coming to this in subsequent lessons, they preach until the hearts of the people were pricked. You know, they didn't just preach some casual gospel. They were not just interested in saying somebody got saved. No, they preached the gospel until the hearts of the people were pricked in their hearts. And then people say, wow, what shall we do to be saved? And that at that time, they are ready, you know. So I know sometimes we don't have time because we just meet somebody on the street and we have to tell them a few words, you know, that's okay. But let's not deceive ourselves. That's not how, you know, they will be saved. They must repent. You know, there is no salvation without repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, any gospel that's been preached without repentance is not a complete gospel. You know, so first, they must repent. And why must they repent of what? So you got to convict the sinner. The Bible, Jesus said, look, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world. You know, there's no conviction when you just tell them to give their life to Christ. What are they convinced about or convicted about? So they must be convicted. Now, when they are convicted, and you find out that people who were saved in church history in the days of Charles Finney and John Wesley and all of these people, I mean, many of them lasted generations because there was a fire behind those kind of revivals. But people are saved today, millions of them, hundreds and thousands, you know, modern day, you know, crusades. We just want to see thousands of people come to the altar, give their lives to Christ, write down their names. They go back, you know, they go back to who knows where, you know. At the end of the day, you take the statistics. Where are they? They're nowhere to be found. You know, but look, let's be diligent, you know, and preach the gospel with the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, we can preach to thousands, or we can preach to an individual. But take your time. It's not, there's no need to be in a hurry. Jesus took his time with the woman at the well. You know, he didn't just say, well, believe on Jesus and be saved. He didn't say anything like that. He took a time, you know, and he dealt with her issues. you know, and by the time he dealt with her issues, my goodness, he said, look, you've already had five husbands. And even the one you're living with now is not yours. And he began to use the commandments, you know, and he began to tell her, you know, and she began to be convicted. The next thing we know, he said, wow, this man had to be a prophet. She ran off, you know, called everybody and so forth. You know, look, we need to preach the gospel with the fire of God, but we need to preach it right. We must have that fire in our hearts and preach the gospel of repentance, ladies and gentlemen. And we ourselves must repent of our lukewarmness. You can't give what you don't have. Before, first of all, we ourselves must repent. Say, repent, you sinners, cleanse your hands, and so forth. So we must cleanse our hearts. We must repent. We must be in a place where we are on fire for God. You know, well, it's true that today people don't even want to listen to the gospel. People don't want to pay attention. People don't have time. Well, that's when we need the power of God. Most people will respond to a demonstration of power than just words. You know, the words, you know, that we preach to people and we assure ourselves that they are saved, you know, that's for our own benefit. Maybe it makes us feel good. That's okay. But those people, they need the power of God to them to be sustained. They need to really believe in something. You know, just take your time and think about it. You know, you just meet somebody and you tell them, you know, first thing you tell them is, have you given your life to Christ? You know, and then they say, well, no. And you say, well, you know, pray with me. And we pray with them and we tell them they're saved. Maybe, but chances are they don't even know what they just did. They don't have a clue about anything, you know, and if that's all they know, and they don't even get a chance to be grounded, they don't get a chance into growth, they don't get a chance to see the power of God in action, they don't really know what God can do for them, they've not experienced repentance, they, you know, they're not really convicted that their evil ways are evil and they need to be saved, you know, they've not really, I mean, so they just, well, yeah, you know, and the next time we see them, we ask them, you know, and they say, yeah, you know, and so forth. But there's no difference in their lives. There is no change whatsoever. You know, then what kind of salvation message is that? Salvation message starts with repentance. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's it. That's the gospel. If people don't repent, they cannot be converted and their sins cannot be blotted out. You know, so we can't cover up things by just say, just accept the Lord. You won't even find that phrase in the Bible. Accept Jesus. You won't find it. We must repent and believe on him. You know, the accept is too watery. You know, it's just like watered down gospel. They just say accept. Accept what? You know, just accept what Jesus did. No, you know, you must repent of your ways. And we must let them understand the reason why Jesus did what he did. Salvation that is based on deep teaching will last longer than the one that we just casually throw the gospel out to them and let them just receive the gospel or accept Christ and then go on. Yeah, a bunch of them say they accept Christ, but their life is no different at all. Now, the gospel must be preached with the demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power. That's right. And it's not only when we are in church or it's not only when you are in a crusade. We read yesterday how Stephen went among the people. We read yesterday how Philip went among the people. These people were ordinary people. They were not even one of the inner circle. But they knew what to do. Jesus himself said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus said that himself. You know, we don't base everything on signs and wonders, but it shows people the demonstration of the power of the kingdom that we are saying we represent. You know, if you don't have anything that they want, why should they come over? I heard a story of a very rich man. It's a true story. It actually happened, you know, in Nigeria. Very rich man who got converted. You know, the Lord visited him And God can save people. You know, one of my good friends when I was in college was saved in a cinema house. Cinema house. It wasn't even at a movie theater, is what they call it in the U.S. It wasn't even a gospel thing he went to watch. He went to watch, you know, a presentation of Bob Marley or something like that, you know. And, you know, when he came out singing the crazy songs, everybody was yelling and screaming and hollering and so forth. He had heard the gospel before, but never gave his life to Christ. And on that day, Holy Spirit just whispered to him, "See, that's your God right there." And that was the turning point of his life. And that Holy Spirit preached to him. He wasn't with anybody. Somebody had already sown the seed. Holy Spirit watered it at that time. You know, say, God, the guy said, "I don't believe in God." You know, and then God showed him, "Well, that's your God right there. You say you don't believe in God, but this is the person you're worshiping." And that was a change in his life. But he had to repent of that. And he broke down and started crying right there. You know, now I don't know about that you always have to cry, but you have to repent. If you don't repent, then you don't see anything wrong in what you've been doing and you continue to do it. Then how then do you say, you know, Jesus said, look, I mean, John the Baptist said, look, bring forth fruits of righteousness, bring forth fruits of repentance. Don't begin to say that the children of Abraham and all this. God can raise stones, you know, and so forth. Say, bring forth, say the axe is laid to the root of the trees. I mean, these were real gospel folks, people. They cut down, they pull down, they tear down, they throw down before they can plant and build. That's what God told Jeremiah. That's how you do it. We can't just build on top of rubbish. You know, that rubbish must be pulled out of there. You know, so, you know, the commandments of the Lord, the gospel of Christ, you know, we must preach it with power and with demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power. You know, I have seen people come to Christ in great numbers and begin to cry and ask for forgiveness. And then later we had to teach them. So they didn't know what they were crying about. But it was the Holy Ghost drawing them. I gave a brief testimony the other day. I didn't go into details. But Holy Ghost was drawing all those students. And they were coming in there, falling on their faces and crying out for God and asking for mercy. And nobody preached to them. They were just outside. The Holy Ghost fire came and was drawing them. And then when we saw that many of them were there, even praying, some of them will even be speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost will just come upon them. Many of them will start to have deliverance, ugly things coming out of them and so on. And then we had to take them under our wings and teach them, say, do you know what just happened? Say, no. We have no idea. I said, well, this is it. You know, now there's no going back. You must repent. Holy Ghost can preach in any way, you know, but we have to teach repentance. And then he said, you must repent. You have a choice to make. You can go back to your old ways or you can become a new creature. And he said, with what I've seen here, no way. You know, I'm not going back. Now they've seen the power of God. They've experienced something. They see miracles. They see different things. They know the power of God is real. Bottom line of what I'm saying is we got to put some substance to this preaching of the gospel. It's got to be real. It can't just be vague. It can't just be abstract. It can't just be in words. In fact, Paul himself said, look, I don't use just words, but I use a demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power. Now, we need to get that fire in our hearts so that we can dish the same thing out. And there can be a difference in your preaching when you have that fire in your hearts. One, you have the joy, which many of us have. We are gladdened just by preaching the gospel. It gladdens our hearts. That tells you that you have the fire. But we've not been doing it right. You know, Apollos was a man that knew the gospel. He was powerful. I mean, he was like a prophet even. He was powerful. He could convict and convince the people of the scriptures. But he knew only the baptism of John. That's all he knew. But he was a mighty man and could convict anybody. And he knew how to do it. But he wasn't doing it right. It wasn't all complete until Aquila and Priscilla helped him. You know, so you know, what Aquila was doing was good, but it could be better. So Aquila and Priscilla, you know, they helped him. And they showed him the way of the Lord more perfectly. You know, so that's what we are talking about. We're not comparing condemning the efforts. You know, no. The people who are preaching the gospel, even though they are not doing it right, at least they're doing something better than others who are doing nothing. You know, so we encourage them to keep doing it. You know, but if we do it right, you will have better results. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 18, you know, you will see, you know, the story about this, Aquila, Priscilla, and so on and so forth. You know, but let me just get back to this. The way that the Lord wants us to do things is we need to do things right. We need to get back to the way of things. There was a certain man named Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. This man was born in Alexandria, was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. You'll see that in Acts 18 and verse 24. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. That's all he knew, but he did it faithfully, all he knew. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him speak, it took him in unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, he was doing the right thing, but he only knew a portion. You know, so these people brought him in and expounded to him more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass away Achaia and so forth, I mean, he was powerful. You know, now he was able to convince the Jews mightily, and so on and so forth. You know, so what we are doing, as long as we are doing it, is a good thing. But let's do it better. You know, don't give up on the thing that you're doing. Be doing it, but do it better. You know, and equip yourself with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And let's do it the right way. Let's do it the biblical way. So that's what we will be teaching in the next few lessons about true evangelism. But first, we got to get this fire back in our hearts. What the fire will do for us is the fire will put you in a place of abandon. You just couldn't care less about anything. You know, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we don't care. We still will not bow. Now, that's some people that have fire in their hearts. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And so let's think back on the place where we were. And Jesus said, hold fast. Let no man steal your crown and strengthen the things which are ready to die. You know, don't let the fire go out. Strengthen those things, rekindle those things, and let's come back into a quickening and a flame and a blaze again for God. So this is our Ignite lesson today. Rekindle your heart. Reignite your fire in the Lord. Now, if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but you don't have that fire because you were only looking for speaking in tongues, well, that's another problem. A lot of people who are looking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost today, they're thinking about speaking in tongues. That's all they think about. And so once they speak in tongues, they think they have arrived. But you've only just started because that was not what they did on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't just about speaking with tongues. They spoke in tongues, all right, but then they also had that power. Because Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And that power comes by the fire of the Holy Ghost. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, that fire came and split on each of them. You know, and it was a literal depiction of the fire that we must have Because to catch the fire, catch the flame, ignite something in your life. You know, and not just go about saying I'm speaking tongues. You speak in tongues, but there's no power in your life. You speak in tongues, but there's no righteousness. You speak in tongues, but you do the same old things again. Then that means we need revival. You know, so we need to come to God. Speak in tongues, all right, that's good. Don't give that up. That's good too. But, you know, let's get the real fire of God in our hearts. There's a lot of tongue speaking, yet powerless Christians today. You know, in fact, it seems like this Pentecostalism thing has taken over. You know, and everybody just speaking tongues these days. You know, but there's no power. There's nothing. Everybody just speaking tongues. And what do? We speak in tongues. We use the speaking in tongues to do the same prayer that unbelievers are doing. But we do it with tongues. We speak in tongues and pray for hours, you know, on how we get our next car and next rent and next this and that. Is that what speaking in tongues should be about? You know, so, you know, amend your ways, saith the Lord. For ye who come in and stand at the house of the Lord and say, this house of the Lord, this house of the Lord, and yet your life is not changed. You know, wherewith shall we be changed then, you say? Well, get the word of God in your heart and return to the place of prayer, to the place of fasting. And to the place where the joy of the Lord was your desire. Hallelujah. Father, we pray over this room today and everyone that's in, that we, all of us, we get that fire back into our hearts in the name of Jesus. And for everyone that is laboring in the word, I pray that they continue and be not discouraged. Continue to labor in the gospel and in the witnessing, and that the Lord will put fire upon you to be even more effective. You know, you are being a soul winner, but you'll be even a greater soul winner because of the fire of God that's coming upon you. You have not been a soul winner, you will become a fisher of men. Hallelujah. And the Lord will put that ignite in that fire back in our souls to the glory of God. Lord, I challenge everyone that's in this room today in your name that we will return to the altar. Return ye to the altar, saith the Lord. And there's a place that we must return to. We got to repair the altar of the Lord. We need that fire back in our souls. May the Lord grant us the yearning of our hearts. Those of you who are yearning for the fire of the Holy Spirit today, you know, this is a, not just, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues, but I'm talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit. The fire that cannot shut you up. I mean, that you can't shut up. You know, can't shut up. The fire is like, it's a fire in your bones. It can't shut you up. You can't be silent. Hallelujah. And you are ready to shout it on the housetops. You are ready, you know, to always give a reason for the hope that's in you. You will not back down from anybody. You don't back down even from government rules or things. You are on fire. Hallelujah. You are the one that says, look, who should we obey? God or man, because you got fire in your heart. The disciples, that's the way they were. And when they felt threatened, they went back and got some more fire. They got revival. So let's come back from time to time and get some more fire into our souls so that we can be more valuable instruments in the hands of the Lord. I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth, saith the Lord. Glory to God. And you will be clothed with garments of righteousness. Hallelujah. Garments of righteousness is what the Lord wants us to be clothed in. And our fire of God all over our hearts and our minds. And we're literally a house and a flame of fire. You know, the house of Jacob shall be a flame of fire. And he maketh his ministers also a flame of fire. And we are all able ministers of the New Testament. So you should be a flame of fire. Hallelujah. And you should kindle and burn the works of the house of Esau and the house of Edom. Burn them up. And demonstrate the power of the kingdom in the name of Jesus. Now I am going to pray over the room. I don't want to do this without praying. I'm going to pray for individuals today. You know, and as I pray, I'm going to ask God to send the fire into our hearts. I'm going to be the first one today to receive that fresh fire, because I want it, Lord. I want that fresh fire. Hallelujah. You know, when we feel that our fire is, you know, dying, we need to crank it up. I pray today for myself, and I pray for everyone that's in this room. Now, I'm going to do this quickly over the next few minutes. I'm going to ask you to pray fervently. Hallelujah. For the fire. Jesus said, I have come to send a fire upon the earth. And this fire, we must have it in our hearts. We must thirst for it. We must hunger for it. Now, you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost. You speak with tongues. But there's no real fire. There was a fire once, but the fire is gone. You had a power once, but it seemed like the power is gone. Just like Samson, he said, Lord, touch me one more time. Because the power was gone. He didn't know the power was gone. He tried to move as though in the past, but the power was already gone. But he prayed and sought the Lord and cried and said, Lord, one more time, Lord. You know, so, and the glory that the Lord promised this one more time, greater than the former. Now, if that's you here this morning, I'm going to release this prayer over you. Quickly, I want those that want this prayer to raise their hand, and I'm going to pray over the room. And we are going to believe the Lord together. You know, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray. Because we need this fire in our bones. You know, and then the other thing also is when we say, I sit pretty, I have need of nothing. Jesus said, you don't know that you are miserable, you are wretched, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked. You know, so we need this fire. If that's you, raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. The hands that are raised, I'm not bringing them to the stage, so don't worry about that. This is just a prayer segment. So if you want the prayer, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask the Lord to look at the hands that are raised. I'm raising my hand, even though I'm on stage. You can't see that I'm raising my hand, but I am. I'm raising my hand to the Lord. I want to be number one. The husbandman should be first partaker of the fruit. Well, you know, I'm the preacher, but I want to be number one. I want the Lord to make me a flame of fire. You know, a flame of fire. You know, I don't even want to be warm. You know, even hot is not enough. I want to be on fire. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And when you are on fire like that, you enter your presence in a room, sometimes will even convict people before you even say anything, because you are on fire. Demons will begin to cry out when they see you. They cried out when they saw Jesus. Leave us alone. And I'll come to torment us. He hasn't even said anything. You know, and they begin to cry out. Hallelujah. And I've seen that happen when I was a young man many years ago. I saw these things. I'm praying for that kind of fire again. I haven't seen it in many years, but Lord, I'm praying today, and I want to pray for all these hands that I raised in the room today. Now, you know, you need that fire in your heart. You know, you need a renewing also of the fire. Some of us actually already have the fire. We are fired up because we are reading the word. We are praying. We are fasting. We are doing soul winning. We're doing all the things that we can that the Bible says, you know. But yet there might be one thing which thou lackest. But Jesus said, look, yet there's one thing which you lack. There's always one thing, you know, and whatever it is, You know, it may be, you know, a perfecting in an area. It may be whatever it is, you know, but today I'm talking specifically on that fire. You know, if you feel that that fire has, you know, been toned down, that the voice of that fire in you has been weakened through materialism and through, you know, let there be more burdens laying upon them. That's a tactic of Pharaoh. And all the challenges that you have around you has caused the fire to drain out. We need that renewal of that fire. So for all the hands that are raised, Lord, in this room today, in the name of Jesus, send that fire, Lord. Send that fire. Holy Ghost, fire. Send that fire, Lord, upon us again. Send that fire into my heart, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Send that fire. Send that fire. Send that fire. Lord, we need our hearts to be ignited again. We need our lives to be on fire again. We need to be rekindled. The flame of the Holy Ghost rekindled in our lives. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Awake to righteousness in the name of Jesus. Say that bondage carol about Sire. Karuindis sambarula kira bo shetas. Shetas, shetas. Ria kabai. I want you to begin to pray. Pray that the Holy Ghost that is coming upon you now will not be an in and out experience. Hallelujah. Pray that you will be able to stay in the fire zone. Harabo shandi labo keria balasondia. I want to be on fire, Lord. Free the fire in me. Ah, let it be free. Ignite that flame, O God. And if you have that fire, don't let it be bottled up. You can't be bottled up if you have that fire in you. You must speak it out. You must share the gospel. That's the one of the reasons for that fire, is to be an effective witness for Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, send that fire, that Holy Ghost fire. Send it down now upon us in this room today. As many as have their hands lifted. Hallelujah. Father, forgive, Lord, the errors that we have committed. Our lukewarmness, our appetite, you know, our lack of passion for souls. Father, we pray and ask for forgiveness, Lord. Enable us and empower us today. Rasheda karuba sandi karuba shilaba. Karo sandi balaina. Empower us, O Lord. Empower us, O Lord, with thy Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I plead the blood of Jesus upon everyone that's in the room, their hands raised. Those that were listening in later, God, we pray for the fire. The fire of God in our hearts, in the name of Jesus. Lord, truly, truly, you are our God. We have waited for you, Lord. And our God, he will come. He will save us. He will revive us again. Revive us again, O Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Hallelujah. But not let not thy people go back to folly. I will now hear what the Lord thy God will say, according to Psalm 85. He said, the Lord, he will revive his people. And he will speak comfortably now to us. But let not his people turn again to folly. Now that we know the word, now that we know what God expects of us, let's do things right. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray for all those souls that are coming into the kingdom through our word, that they will be established. Hallelujah. I will hear what the Lord God will speak, but we speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Psalm 85 and verse 8. I pray, Lord, as you speak peace into our hearts, send that fire into our hearts, O God, in the name of Jesus, the endowment of power, once again, that we will be on fire, literally on fire for the Lord. Glory to God. And we will burn, we will kindle and burn the house of Edom. Now, all works of unrighteousness and every work of the devil that's in our lives, whether it be sin, whether it be sickness, whether it be discouragement, whether it be failure, whatever it may be, we come against it with the fire of God in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let everything that doesn't belong, let it die by fire in Jesus' name. Elijah said, let the God that answered by fire, let him be God. Now, let the God that answered by fire in your life, hallelujah, let him be your God. He will be my God. Thank you, Father. Sickness and disease fall like lightning through the fire of God. They fall from you in Jesus' name. You know, the evil spirit that torments our minds with discouragement, they fall like lightning through the fire of God. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for enabling our hands today and empowering us. And those who are soul winners in the house, thank you, Lord, for what they have been doing. Their works do speak for them, but now with the fire of God, they will do even more. Greater works. You will now be able to have even more quantity because you have fire. The fire will begin to draw them. Glory to God. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you the praise and glory. Father, revive our hearts towards fasting and praying. Fasting and praying is something that we have neglected. And the Bible says, Jesus warned, he said, take heed lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. And that day come upon you unawares. It will be a sad, sad day if people miss the rapture or miss the visitation of God because they cannot fast. Jesus warned us about that. I pray that the spirit to engage in fasting, to engage in crying out to the Lord, and will come upon our hearts again. Prayer and fasting. Certain things cannot go out except we do that. May the Lord bring that back into our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Strengthen our hands, O God. Now, I rebuke the spirit of condemnation. For there is no condemnation in Christ. Conviction from the Holy Spirit, yes, but no condemnation. We are not condemned. Holy Spirit is convicting us for greater power, you know, to be in our lives. But we are not condemned because Jesus has forgiven us. And as we confess our sins, our lukewarmness, you know, all the parts where we are falling short, we confess it and put it before the Lord. The Lord is enabling us for even greater things. Thank you, Father. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.